Our scripture reading this morning comes from two places. The first place is from the book of Exodus, chapter 30, and then we'll be reading some verses from 1 Thessalonians. We'll begin by reading Exodus chapter 30, the verses 1 through 10. And let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's Holy Word as we find it in Exodus 30 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is the Word of God. Make an altar of acacia wood for burning incense. It is to be square, a cubit long and a cubit wide and 2 cubits high, its horns of one piece with it. Overlay the top and all the sides and the horns with pure gold and make a gold molding around it. Make 2 gold rings for the altar below the molding, 2 on opposite sides to hold the poles used to carry it. Make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Put the altar in front of the curtain that is before the ark of the testimony, before the atonement cover that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you. Aaron must burn fragrant incense on the altar every morning when he tends to the lamps. He must burn incense again when he lights the lamps at twilight, so incense will burn regularly before the Lord for the generations to come. Do not offer on this altar any other incense or any other burnt offering or grain offering. Do not pour a drink offering on it. Once a year Aaron shall make atonement on its horns. This annual atonement must be made with the blood of the atoning sin offering for the generations to come. It is most holy to the Lord. And then if you'll turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians, we will focus specifically this morning on verse 2, but we will read verses 2 through 5 for our scripture reading. I think I will begin at verse 1, however. Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for you, for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. Thus the reading of God's word from the book of 1 Thessalonians and Exodus chapter 30. We begin our sermon this morning with a textual issue. Some of your translations have this better than the one I read a moment ago. And it has to do with that word in verse 3 of my translation, continually. That word, that Greek word, actually modifies more than just verse 3. In some of your Bibles, I think it is done better by being placed right in the middle of verse 2. We always thank God for all of you continually or constantly mentioning you in our prayers. But even then, the English translation still does not do justice to the implications, because we find that same word at the end of the letter of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, verse 17. The same word is used concerning prayer, where Paul tells the Thessalonians at the end of his letter, pray continually, or what is more familiar to many of you, pray without ceasing. You cannot put without ceasing in an English translation in verse 2, because that does not sound smooth. So constantly or continually is used, but the implication being is that the Apostle Paul is praying without ceasing, mentioning the Thessalonians in his prayers without ceasing. With the invention of email, I find that a lot of prayer requests come my way. I receive prayer requests from world missions, for missionaries, foreign missionaries, from home missions, from presbytery, from other area churches, and prayer requests from even within my own congregation on a daily basis. And sad to say, instead of often praying for all of these requests as faithfully as I should, I find myself sometimes reading them only as a source of information. Maybe some of you do the same. But when we read this second verse of 1 Thessalonians, it tells us that the Apostle Paul is continually mentioning the Thessalonians in his prayers. We read at the beginning of that verse that the apostle is thanking God always for them. You would assume from what the apostle has written here that prayer requests do not pass him by, but as an apostle, he was a very faithful prayer. But what does this mean that the apostle was praying always, that he constantly mentioned them without ceasing in his prayers? We see that this is a regular occurrence of the apostle in many of his letters. In Romans 1 verse 9, we read that the apostle Paul writes, "God is my witness how I always in my prayers remember you." 1 Corinthians 1 verse 4, "I always thank God for you in my prayers." Colossians 1 verse 3, "We always thank God when we pray for you." And Ephesians 1 verse 16, "I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in all my prayers." What does it mean that the Apostle Paul is constantly praying without ceasing? What is the implication that he wants us to know and understand concerning prayer when he tells the Thessalonians at the end of his letter, "Pray without ceasing"? There are those who have tried to understand this verse, and in their understanding, in their theories of what they think the Apostle meant, too often it is a reflection of their very own prayer life. There are some who read this verse and say, what the apostle is doing is sending a caring and a loving message. He's letting them know that even though they are dealing with persecution and difficult times since he left their midst, he is on their minds. He's praying for them. He thinks of them. It is something to say when you hear somebody is ill or somebody is going through difficult times, "I'm praying for you." Today, we even hear non-Christians say such things as words of comfort, as words of love, as an expression of love for the other person. "I've heard what you're going through. You're in my prayers." Is that what the apostle means? Is he sending a love message? There are others who disagree with that and say, no, what the apostle is doing is he's following the pattern of Jewish praying. The Jews regularly during his day would pray in the morning, would pray in the evening, and what the apostle is saying is that each time during his time of prayer during the day, he is praying for them. During his normal time of prayer in the morning, his normal time of prayer in the evening, he thinks of the Thessalonians and he prays for them constantly during that separate time of prayer. Is that what the apostle means when he writes this verse? Another commentator sees it still a different way. He concludes that we must not think that Paul is constantly praying for the Thessalonians all the time, but what the Apostle Paul is saying is that when he is praying, if the Thessalonians, while he's praying, happen to come to his mind, if the Spirit of God puts it on his heart at that time when he's praying, he prays for the Thessalonians. But if that Spirit of God does not put the Thessalonians on his heart at that particular time when he's praying, then perhaps he does not pray for them at all. You can see how commentators and interpreters have sought to apply what Paul is saying according to their very own prayer life. But this is not what the apostle is doing, and this is not what he is telling us to do at the end of his letter when he tells us to pray without ceasing. It is not an expression of love. It is not meant to be said as only his regular prayer time. He is not saying only pray for others when they happen to come to mind while you're praying. What does he mean then? Does he mean that we should pray night and day and give thanks to God? Is that what he is doing as God's apostle? How could he get anything else done? The apostle Paul is reflecting something very important to us about prayer. He means that he prays always. But what does that mean? It begins in the Old Testament. In that passage I read this morning from Exodus chapter 30, we see the construction of the altar of incense as it is placed before the holy place of the Lord. And as God gives those instructions, we recognize what is being constructed. In the Old Testament, they had their tabernacle. Inside the tabernacle, they had the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. And the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy of Holies, was representative to Israel as where the presence of God was. Before that Ark of the Testimony, there was an altar of incense. And God instructed the high priest, Aaron, to burn the fragrant incense on the altar every morning when he tends the lamps. There must always be incense, the sweet-smelling incense, flowing up before the Lord. As his people stand before the holiness of God, that incense goes up before God himself. God even instructs Aaron in verse 8 that when it becomes twilight, light the lamps again so that incense will burn regularly before the Lord for generations to come. Nothing else is to go on that altar. As the Lord continues to explain to us what was taking place on that altar, the author of Hebrews explains that further in Hebrews chapter 7. In Hebrews chapter 7, the author of Hebrews is describing for us the fulfillment of that passage, that essentially the Old Testament priest Aaron was fulfilled with the New Testament priest Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross and his resurrection, has paid for sin. And now the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven. And as he stands before God, our Holy of Holies, where God is, he serves as high priest in God's presence in Hebrews chapter 7. And at the end of chapter 7, verse 23, we read this. Now there have been many of these priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for him. You see, what the author is telling us is that Jesus Christ has gone before his people, that he has died on the cross, that Jesus Christ is in the heavenly throne room of God, and he is interceding for God's people. He serves as the fulfillment of that Old Testament high priest. He intercedes as the incense rose before the presence of God. In Revelation chapter 8, John gives us one more picture of what's going on in heaven. In Romans chapter 8, verse 3, we read, "Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of the saints, went up before God from the angel's hand." You see, that Old Testament passage is fulfilled for the New Testament believer in heaven itself. And in that place of heaven, before the throne room of God, before the holy presence of God, stands the Lord Jesus Christ, who has paid for the sins of His people on the cross. And He intercedes, and the prayers of the saints that they give to God intercede for others. And that happens continually, always, without ceasing. You see, when the Apostle Paul writes these words to the Thessalonians, that he is praying without ceasing, that he prays always, that he constantly remembers them in his prayers, he understands what it means to belong to Jesus Christ. He understands what it means to have union with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has union with all of his saints. And as the Apostle Paul identifies himself with that union, he recognized that Jesus intercedes, that the prayers of the saints intercede along with him. And as Jesus intercedes always, so does he. In Galatians 2, verse 20, the Apostle Paul tells us, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who gave himself up for me." Philippians 1, verse 21, "To live is Christ, and to die is gain." The apostle recognizes what union with Christ means. He recognizes that as he prays, he imitates the Savior. He is imitating what is going on in heaven. He is identifying with the Savior on earth for what the Savior is doing in heaven on behalf of the saints. He recognizes that as he prays along with the saints continually before God in heaven. You see, when the apostle writes these words, his motivation to pray flows out of his understanding of his union with Christ. And the reason he is giving thanks, verse 2, is because of what we read in verses 4 through 5. "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. As the apostle entered that city of Thessalonica, there were those that came to believe. There were those who rejected his message. There were those who turned against the apostle and the other believers. But it was God's Spirit that did the work. It was God's Spirit that enabled those people to believe. It was the fact that God loved those people, that God chose them, that they became part of that kingdom, part of the saints. And it is because of that that the apostle gives thanks. He gives thanks because he understands his union with Christ. He understands his union with the fellow saints. He prays always, continually, without ceasing, identifying with the Savior in heaven, identifying with his life here on earth. But the Apostle Paul is not in heaven yet. He recognizes that while on earth, how can he pray 24 hours a day? Is that what he is instructing us to do? Is that what he wants us to do, to be praying 24 hours a day? We know Paul didn't. How could he eat? How could he sleep? How could he write the letter which he wrote to the Thessalonians? No, the Apostle Paul is not saying that we must be at prayer 24 hours a day, and that is what he did. But what the apostle understands about prayer is that he's not doing it because somebody told him he had to. He's not doing it because somehow he read in the scripture he must do that, and if he doesn't, he sins and he's going to hell. The reason for the apostle's conscious and ever constant praying is because he understands his union with Christ. He understands that his Savior is praying for him. He understands that as the Savior prays and he is united with that Savior, he is praying with him for the saints as the saints pray for him. God instructs us concerning prayer. And as the pastor of this church, I pray for you. I can always pray more, as you can pray more for one another. But you might come away from this sermon and say, well, tell me, how much exactly should I pray? How many hours? How many times of the day should I be praying for others? The Bible does not become specific, so I won't either. But Paul tells us in the end of his letter, pray without ceasing. That is what the Lord is doing. That is what your union with Him compels you to do. And as the Lord is praying in heaven for you and for His people because of your union with Him, you're praying with Him without ceasing. But yet the question you need to ask yourself this morning is, how is your prayer life? Do you recognize that when you pray, you are imitating the Savior who is praying for you? Do you recognize that when you pray, you fail to demonstrate and live out your union with Christ? There will be no strength to your prayer life until you understand what the apostle himself understands. He recognized his union with Christ. His prayers flowed out from him accordingly, because he understood that when you pray, it is another opportunity to be like him. And why wouldn't you want to do that? Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for the words that the apostle has written to the Thessalonians, especially concerning prayer. For we recognize, Lord, that as he writes these words, this very word of God, he writes them because he is doing exactly that. Lord, we thank you for our Savior who is in heaven, who intercedes for us. We thank you for the prayers of the saints that go up to him and with him in union with him before you, interceding for us. We pray, O God, that you would work in us, in our hearts, that we too would pray, that, Lord, we would know and understand our Savior and our union with Him, that we would give thanks for one another, that we would intercede for one another, that our encouragement of others would not be just loving words, that we would not just pray once in a while when we think of them, but that, Lord, our prayers would be regular, sincere, and that we would know and understand that as we imitate you, we live out our union with you, which is forever. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.